Well, good morning. How are you today? I like how Rob said a minute ago, he said, we're going to sing a really old song. And then he sang one that was released the year I graduated high school. Did any of y'all have 94.9 KLTY flashbacks in the middle of that song? I did. Like Darlene Stringer was about to introduce that song right there. Anyways, it's really good to see you guys. I'm so glad that you're here. My name is Josh. And I'm the lead pastor here at Valley Ridge Church, the First Baptist Church of Lewisville. And if you're a guest, as Grace said, we're not on pause. We're not on summer break. And so we're so excited that you're here. Want to get you involved and walking closer with Jesus and closer with community. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is what we're going to touch on today as we continue our series, Summer in the Psalms. About a year and a half ago when my family and I moved into the home that we're living in now in Lantana, we walked in, you know, that day you get the keys and everything and it's a pretty exciting day. You know, you get the keys, you're going in and you're going to start moving into your new house. And when we moved into our new house, the whole place was clean. It was spotless, well taken care of. And I appreciate that, except for this bag was left on the countertop. And at first I looked at it and I'm like, This is a bag of trash. Somebody cleaned and they left a bag of trash, except for when you look at it, there's a note on it and it says, do not throw away. So it's not trash. At least the previous owner did not think so. So I start to look in it and I realize that inside of this bag was the documents for the HOA. It's the user's manual for all of our appliances. This is the details on our alarm system and our pool and the spa and everything. This is all of the instructions for our house. And so in other words, our previous owner, she kept the instructions. And these come in handy. There's one night, not too many weeks after we moved in which our alarm system wasn't acting right. You know, it's like in the middle of the night, all of a sudden it decides to let you know that it's there for no reason. Has that ever happened to you? So it was beeping and I didn't know what to do and I was new to this system and stuff. So I went to our handy grab bag here, found the instructions for the alarm and it told me exactly what to do. Not only did it tell me what to do, it told me what to do if that did not work. It did not. So I went and did what it told me. It gave me the numbers to call. I called and I fixed everything. I am thankful, as anybody would be, that she kept the instructions. And I've seen this in a number of ways. You've seen this throughout your life. You've experienced this. Situations in which someone keeps and passes on the instructions. These times in which somebody passes on things that are helpful. When an older brother sits down a younger sibling and says, now listen, middle school is much different than elementary. Let me tell you how it's going to go. You know, that's keeping the instructions. When you have a teenager and they get to that age and you start to teach them how to drive on our Texas roads, you pull out that Texas Driver's Handbook. Y'all remember that? The little one that's yellow. It's all online now. It's PDF. You can download it. 91 pages of rules, regulations, and instructions that we all ignore, but we still teach it to people that are learning to drive. This is keeping the instructions and passing on the instructions. When a coach tells a player to put your hand over the glove when you're fielding a ground ball, then that's instructions that are passed on. Probably instructions that were learned the hard way and not wanting you to face that. We've all, in many ways, these ways and in other ways, seen this passing down of the instructions. People who at some point heard something, memorized it, internalized it, learned it, and then passed it on to you because they care for you and they want you to succeed and do whatever it is that you're trying to do well. We're going to be in Psalm 119. Like I said, we're going to jump over to Psalm 119. And like I said, we're not going to go in order Psalms this year, this summer. We're not going to touch on all of them. So we're going to sort of thematically grab them as we go. Psalm 119 is interesting, and it has a couple of interesting characteristics, some of the reasons why we would touch on it early. For one, it is arranged by an acrostic. If you look at it in the Hebrew, you can see this. In some of your English Bibles, it may kind of give a nod to this. There in the first 8 verses. How many of you, your English Bible that you're holding there, how many of you, it has a little note that says Aleph, A-L-E-P-H, yeah. And then the next one would be Bet, and it goes on and on. So what it does is every 8 verses throughout Psalm 119 in the Hebrew begins with the same letter. So those first 8 verses in Hebrew would all begin with Aleph, the next one Bet, on and on to Tav. And so that's one of the interesting characteristics about it. The other interesting characteristic about it is that it is the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses in our English Bible. And that is quite the feat to preach in one setting. There's 22 letters in the Bible. I've seen preachers, or in the Hebrew, I've seen preachers do 22 points to this sermon. And so don't worry, I'm not going to do that. But thankfully, Psalm 119 has one unifying dominant theme. It's a deep, enduring love for what we call the Bible, or God's Word. In our D-guides that you can pick up in the lobby if you should want one of those, they talk about Psalm 119 in this way. It says, Psalm 119 is the A to Z concerning the beauties and wonders of God's Word and walking according to His way. Within the 176 verses, there are 8 different words that refer to the Word of God. The most common word is instruction. The most common out of the 8 is instruction. Within those 176 verses of Psalm 119, there are many ways in which we are to approach or to deal with or encounter God's instruction. Things like meditate, approach, walk in, and come towards. But the most common instruction about instructions in Psalm 119 is keep. In other words, the dominant theme, the dominant idea in Psalm 119 is to keep the instructions. Keep the instructions. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to try to explore that meaning. If Psalm 119 essentially calls us to keep the instructions, then how exactly do we do that? Let's pray together, and then we'll read 4 verses from Psalm 119 and ask ourselves, and then hopefully answer, how exactly should we keep the instructions? Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship that we have already participated in. God, we pray a special blessing over our students that are in Alaska this morning and this week. We pray that they have many opportunities to share the gospel, that people will come to know you as their Savior. God, I pray the same for those who have joined with us this morning in worship, whether it's online or in this room. I pray that if they have not yet trusted you as their Lord and Savior, today would be that day, that they keep that basic instruction of the Bible to acknowledge you as the Savior, the hero that the Bible says you are, because we are the people that the Bible says we are. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. So Psalm 119, I'm going to read verses 4-8. You follow along there in the Bible you have, or it'll be in the Christian Standard Bible on the screen behind me. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about all of your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes, never abandon me. So before we get to the how do we keep the instructions of God, I think it would be helpful to begin with the why. Why should we? Why should we even attempt to keep the instructions of God? I mean, like, what's in it for us? Why bother with all of this work and detail and effort in keeping the instructions of God? Well, in many ways, we talked about that last week when we talked about Psalm 1, which clearly says that those who meditate in the Word of God, that they will live lives that are flourishing and prosperous, that they will live the way that God created us to be. Here's an interesting tidbit about Psalms, something interesting to know, that Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119 are about the keeping and the treasuring of God's Word. Psalm 19 is what we're going to talk about next week, so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it this morning. But to summarize what Psalm 19 says, it is that the Word of God is not only good, but it is transformative. This is what it says. It revives the soul. It gives wisdom to the inexperienced, brings joy to the heart and clarity to our eyes. It's more reliable than anything this world offers, more valuable than gold and sweeter than honey. And it comes with the promise, those who keep it will find great reward. So if we are going to keep the instructions, if we're going to spend a few moments this morning thinking about how it is that we keep the instructions, then the why is human flourishing. That you would be what God created you to be when you keep the instructions. So now, how do we keep those instructions? The first way, I think, the most basic and meaningful is that we would store them. That we would simply keep them. When I think about keeping instructions of any sort of instructions, the place my mind goes to first is just simply this, holding on to them. As opposed to throwing them out or losing them, to take them, hold them in your hands and lift them up and say, I want to keep these. It's basic, I understand. I'm not trying to say anything deeply philosophical or theological here. I'm just saying that at some point, what you're supposed to do to the Bible is say, I want to keep this. We went through a stage, as most families do when the boys were little, of playing board games. Jackie and I liked it more than they liked it, but we made them do it anyways because it was good for them. And here's just one of the ones that we have here. And what would happen is we would try to find new games. People in our church, some people are really into board games. And they would tell us a lot. They'd be like, hey, have you tried this board game? Have you tried that with the kids? And so we'd find these games, and inevitably I'd open it up. You know, I'd get it open at some point, and I'd pull out the instructions, and we would read them. I would say them aloud to the family. The instructions would teach us how to set up the game, how to play the game, how to win the game. That's what, you know, this game's called Monopoly Knockout. You can actually scan a QR code for a demo video. I bet it doesn't include crying like it does in the family. Inevitably, we would learn that we need to keep this. Because even though we play the game once the next week or the next month when we played it again, there would be some confusion. There would be some debate on exactly how the game was supposed to be played. And we would have to ask ourselves, what do the instructions say? We had to keep them so that we can consult them later. And that's how we should treat the Bible, God's word. You get a copy of it and you keep it. As you could imagine, I have several Bibles. I'm a preacher and a Bible nerd, and so I have several of those. The ones that I use the most common one that I use is actually in my Logos Bible study app. Logos is a tool that many preachers use to prepare sermons and to study, and so that's the one that I use the most. It's on my iPad, my desktop, it's even on my phone. The second one that I use the most is this little one right here. I like this one. It fits in my bag just right, sideways like that. I like this gray leather. I like the way that it holds my hand. It folds flat. I like that the sides of the pages are blue. I like that the numbers are red. I like all of the little details about it. This one's my favorite. This is my favorite Bible to use. And I know that it's basic and I know that it sounds silly, but I'm just asking you this question. Do you have a Bible that you like? Do you have one that you like, that you hold, that you keep? I like this. That you hold it in your hands and say, I want to keep this. My precious. My blue gilded precious. Do you have that? The other most obvious way is not only just keeping a copy of God's word, but also memorizing scripture. Of putting it, what we used to call putting it in your heart, storing it up in your heart. Not only would you store it in your bag, but you would store it in your heart. Last week in our small group, which meets at 11 o'clock, Allison was talking about how we used to memorize scripture. We memorized it as kids, and now we sort of have this idea that scripture memorization is something for children, but it's not. You can memorize the Bible, you can memorize verses, and you should memorize verses. You should keep these things stored up in your heart. It's implied here, though, and I do want to make sure that I am pressing in on it, the reason that you store it up, the reason that you keep a copy, the reason that you memorize it is so that you can consult it later. When there's a disagreement between people, you can ask yourself, what do the instructions say? When you have a decision that's in front of you and you don't know which direction to go, you can ask yourself, what do the instructions say? This is keeping the instructions. Verse 11 says it plainly, and I think it's helpful. This could be one of those verses that you could memorize. Psalm 119:11 says, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Meaning, when I have a decision to make, I'll know the right decision to make because I have stored the word. That's one of the ways to keep the instruction, to by quite literally keeping them, holding on to them, storing them where you can find them later. But I have a few more. And the next one is simply do it or obey it. Store the Bible, obey the Bible. I mean, this really is the heartbeat behind Psalm 119 and what it is saying. When it says to keep the instructions, the emphasis is on actually doing it. That's what verse 4 is getting at. We've read it twice now. I'll read it again. Verse 4 says, you have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. God told us that he wasn't just talking. Y'all remember when your dad would say that? I wasn't just talking. I meant for you to do it. And I think that's a lot of times what God is thinking of the church and America and Christianity and the kingdom. I think sometimes he says, I wasn't just talking. I meant for you to do it. I recently bought a thermostat. We needed one of our thermostats going out. We needed to control it differently. And so I bought this little thermostat and I was going to install it in where it needed to go. And so listen, there are some things that I'm good at, some things I'm an expert at. Installing thermostats, I'm an expert. All right, so let's rip this thing open, toss it off to the side there, took the old one off the wall, don't need that no more, took the old bracket off the wall, threw that over to the side, opened this up, installed the bracket, easy, it's just two screws. It was upside down, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's interchangeable. And so I just installed it upside down. And then I go to take the actual thermostat and install the little wires that are on top of this. Jackie walks by and says, are you supposed to turn off the power? And I was like, non-experts turn off the power, you know. But then I thought, that's probably a good idea. So I went down there. I couldn't find the breaker. So I left it on. Who cares? And so I went back up there and I noticed at this point, none of the wires were labeled. Who didn't do that? And so I start to look at this thing and I just got stumped. I really did. Even though I'm expert, sometimes you got to consult things. And the instructions on this little doohickey here are actually QR. And so I scanned the QR and it said, first instructions are how to not install the bracket upside down. And so, smart aleck. And so I did that. I flipped that over. Just two screws. Not a big deal. And then it told me that the next step was to take a picture of the wires before you disconnect them from the other one. It had hashtag. This is for amateurs. And so whatever. So I Googled it a little bit. Literally. I mean, Google made it. So Googled it a little bit. And you'd be shocked to find out how little instruction there is on figuring that out. So I just did the best I could. I just guessed, said a prayer, turned it on. Works fine. Told you I'm an expert. So no big deal there. But I did almost mess up. Almost. Really messed that thing up. Could have messed up a lot of things. Simply because I did not do what the instructions told me to do. That's all there is to it. I did not do what the instructions told me to do. The instructions for a thermostat install are different than for a board game. In a board game, like I said, they tell you how to set the game up, how to play it, and then how to win it. For an install guide or a user's manual, it tells you what to do in order. You do this, then you do this, and then it will work out. It's a how-to. And in many ways, the Bible is that way. It tells us how to live this life. It tells us what we are supposed to do. God says some things, and he wasn't just talking. He says to love your enemies and to serve them sacrificially, to go out of your way to make sure that those who would intentionally harm you are provided for and cared for. And when we don't do that, things mess up. He told us that qualified pastors should serve churches sacrificially and should serve with strength and dedication. He said that deacons should support that service and that every member of a church should serve the church and contribute in some way. And when we don't do that, things mess up. He tells us to control your alcohol and your emotions and your desires. And when you don't, things mess up and those things control you. You see, God has told us how we should do life. It's just that we don't do it. And I know all of this sounds legalistic and I get that, but it's not intended to be. It's not to be heavy-handed or stifling. It's the exact opposite. Can you imagine God, who created humanity and with it all the experiences of emotion, sexuality, stewardship, authority, love, food, and everything in between, who knew exactly how it all fits together and how it best works, and then he doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us how to live that life. What if he said, I'll establish all these things, and then I'll just let them figure it out? What could possibly go wrong? Everything. Everything goes wrong at that point. The designer, the engineers, and the manufacturers of the thermostat I bought would have been cruel and twisted to know the right way to do something and then just not tell me. It's not bad for God to tell us how to live. It would be evil if he did not. So we are encouraged here to keep the instructions and to do what he lovingly says. So we store the Bible. We store the Bible to keep the instructions. We do what it says in order to keep the instructions. But there's one last observation, one last thought that I had. We understand it. Or in other words, we learn it. We store it, we do it, we learn it. I like the progression here. Each step becomes more deeply a part of who we are. You can memorize something without doing it. You can do something without fully understanding it. And all of it still has a value. Sometimes I hear people say, I'm not doing that part of the Bible because I don't really understand what's going on there. I don't really fully get everything, and until I fully get it, I'm not going to do it. That's just not how life works. You held your breath underwater long before you understood oxygen and lung capacity. You looked both ways long before you understood impact and pain. We do things before we fully understand them. Saying, I don't understand, so I'm not going to do it, is a cop-out. It assumes that you know better than God. And I don't think you fully understand the weight of that statement. So the next step, understanding, is a deeper layer. It has a stronger impact. We start by memorizing and then we obey. But eventually we press further and we seek understanding. Memorizing is the beginning. Obedience is crucial, but understanding, leaning into the why, that's where transformation really takes root. Have you ever really read the instructions on the back of like a cake mix? Some of you know. It says what you think it would say, right? There's eggs and there's water and vegetable. This one, you know, super moist cake mix, devil's food. Devil's food. That was unintentional. Just noticed that. There's a note on the back of this box here that I noticed not too long ago. It says high altitude, 3,500 to 6,500 feet for all bundt pans. Heat oven to 325 degrees Fahrenheit, grease flour pan, and make 32 cupcakes. What does your altitude have to do with baking a cake? When I first saw that, I saw it on some cookie instructions, and it had like, if your altitude's this, then do this. If your altitude's this, then do this. I don't know what my altitude is, so I ignored it, like most of us ignore it. Some of you understand baking to the point that you can look at my cake or my cookies and say, oh, you need more flour, or you put too much butter in there. Some of you know that because you understand baking. It's because you don't just follow a recipe, you understand it. I can follow steps, but I don't know why they work the way that they work. If I did, I would be a better baker. This is the step that many Jesus followers are missing. Most of the Jesus followers that I know, they have a Bible. Many of them have memorized some of the text, and they're doing their best, often, most often, they're doing their best to follow that text. It's just that we often give up or lose interest or don't realize the impact it is to actually lean into the why, to understand what's going on there. So all that stuff about loving your enemy, it's important. It's not optional. It shows the world what Jesus did for us. We were all his enemy, and yet like the Good Samaritan, he went out of his way to sacrifice for our good, to truly love those who are his enemies. And so when we do that, we show the world what Jesus did for us. When we don't do that, you might as well say, I don't believe what Jesus says. All that stuff about money and alcohol and anger and passions and emotions, it isn't just something that Jesus told us to watch so that we look religious or odd or stand out. He knows that the human heart loves to make idols out of everything in our world, especially those things that we can hold and see and experience. We love to make idols out of that. And so in his loving way, in his deep understanding of the human heart and the human mind and the human body, he said, moderation. You stay in control. Control your mind. You stay in control of your actions and your words, and there's no excuse because you got too mad or somebody else made you do it. He understands, and so he teaches us, and the more we understand, the better we are at applying it. And that's just two of them, but there are many more. You do good to store it, you do well to obey it, and you thrive when you begin to understand it. This is what verse 27 says. Help me understand the meaning of your precepts so that I can meditate on your wonders. To be honest, the part of me that still fights back against God, the part of me that argues with the words of Jesus, hears things like this, and then I think to myself, there are no instructions to life. There's no user's manual when it comes to living. That's things that I've said. That's things that you've probably said. And oftentimes we say them in a benevolent way. We say them in a kind way. We say them to encourage somebody. We say, hey, look, there's no user's manual to life. Everybody's just doing the best that they can. And I had to really wrestle with that this week because it seems that the author of Psalm 119 really believes that there is. Really believes that the Bible is this user's manual, that it is the instructions, that it is the recipe for the life that we should live. And so the more I thought about it and the more that I prayed about it, here's where I landed. We believe and teach that there's no user's manual to life, even though we have the Bible, because we're expecting the Bible to do something that it wasn't intended to do. Let me explain. We want gameplay instructions. We want the Bible to tell us how to set up life, how to play life, and how to win. But sometimes we don't win. And then we start to think that the instructions are broken. We want user's manual install instructions. If you do this, and then you do this, then it will all work. But sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes life doesn't pan out the way that I imagined or the way that I thought it would. And so I get angry. I get disappointed at life because the instructions didn't work the way that I wanted them to. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we think that it should be a recipe. If we take our goals and our passions and what we want and our desires, and then we mix in a little bit of Bible word art or Christian t-shirts, and we slowly pour in some time and let it sit for a while, then out pops some sort of delicious, satisfying life. And then we get angry and bitter when life is bitter. See, we're expecting these kinds of instructions. But here's the deal. We want those things, but we aren't board games. We aren't thermostats or chocolate chip cookies. We are human, and life is much more complex even than a circuit board or the way that leavening agents work at different altitudes. And on top of that, we are diverse in history and culture and language and temperament and intellect. And all of that is by God's good design. So we don't need a multifold paper plan. What we need is what the book of Hebrews calls a living, breathing book and a guide. The Bible isn't just instructions, a how-to, or a recipe. It's much more than that. It's the Word of God. And through it, we meet and see and walk with Jesus. And that's exactly what it is that we need. So in many ways, it really is, to some degree, a manual for life. It offers us instructions for singleness, for marriage, for parenthood. It shows us the right way to build a career, a reputation, and a legacy. It becomes a map for navigating change, authority, and passions. And it stands as the standard for measuring our emotions, responses, and reactions. And most foundational to the Word of God, most basic to the instructions, the most basic instructions you're going to get from this book are simply this. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus Christ. The world, human experience, everything that we know was created by God for a purpose. Each of us with all immeasurable value. And yet we rebelled. Each of us and all of us rebelled against God's good purpose. We abandoned the relationship with God and the protection and the value within God. And we ran after other smaller things. We became enslaved by them, by those idols that we did not fear. But Jesus entered into creation, took on himself all of the pain and the penalty and the brokenness, so that he could rescue us, and he accepted the penalty for our sins. And now if you will hear that and obey that, then you can be saved, you can be rescued, you can be adopted. That's why we call it being saved. And that's why we call it good news. So the question for everyone at some point in their lives is, will you keep that instruction? Will you trust Jesus? Not just with your circumstances or the thing that you're going through, but for the rest of your life and all of eternity. You need the hero that the Bible tells us about, because you are the person that the Bible tells us about. Will you trust Jesus? I know I sound like a broken record. Every week it seems like I'm telling you to do the exact same thing. Read your Bible and join a small group. I'm going to tell you the exact same thing today. Read your Bible and join a small group. You know, we keep track here at the church. We keep an eye on. I don't want to say track because that sounds like Big Brother or the government or something. But we keep an eye on how many people attend this service, the service in the room, and those in childcare, and then how many of that end up in a small group, either 8:15 in the morning or 11 o'clock. We keep track of that. And right now, we're currently running around 80% of those who are in this room will then be in a small group. And I think that's great. I think that's awesome. In fact, the national average is somewhere around 40%. And so we're doing good. But I don't pastor those churches out in the nation. I pastor this one, pastor you. And so what I'm telling you is, I'm encouraging you, the other 20%, and some of that is just people who are not yet in a small group, not yet, you're thinking about it, you're going to do it, or just a faithfulness issue, like they come once or twice a month. But either way, what I'm telling you is to find a small group, plug in, and invest in that small group, because it is good for your soul. Find that group and plug in, because it is built around the Bible. Here at Valley Ridge, First Baptist Louisville, we provide this resource right here. It's out there in the lobby like I told you about. We call it the D-Guide, and it'll go along with the sermon series that I preach. And it gives you weekly things to read, Bible verses to study, to memorize. It'll get you kind of, like, you don't walk into the small group like you don't know what's going on. You walk in there because you've read all week. You've studied. You've looked at this stuff. And it's simple. It's really small. Everybody can do it. Everybody can do it. And so that's a resource, because we don't want to only tell you to spend your time reading the Bible, to daily, to weekly, spend your time in the Word of God. We want to resource you in that way. And as a church, not only should you be committed to reading your Bible and to being in a small group, but we as a church, I want to tell you something. We as a church, we are committed to this in a leadership level, in a missional, foundational, convictional level. That's why our sermon series are going to go through books in the Bible. That we're not picking some hot topic or something that's out there. And I don't think that occasional topic sermons are bad, but mostly our main diet is going to be the books of the Bible. Because you don't need my opinion on things. You need God's word on things. And I realize that it comes through my personality and my understanding. I get that. But as much as that is factored in, primarily what you need is the word of God. This is why also, speaking back to our groups, can you tell that groups are important? Speaking back to our groups, we're going to base those groups on the scripture. That's why the D guide right here, it says Psalms, right? And the last one said 1st and 2nd Peter, all right? That's just what they say. That's what, because you need that. There are churches out there that will base it on interest. I've seen churches that have a yoga group and a motorcycle group and a gardening group. And I think all that's fine. I think that's nice and that's a way to connect. That's what we're going to do with what we call rally groups, more interest-based. But primarily, the backbone of what we do is going to be in the Word of God so that we can individually and as a church keep the instructions. Now hear me, I'm not talking bad about any other churches. I honest to goodness do not know what the other churches in this community do as far as groups and that sort of stuff. Not my circus, not my monkeys. But I'm telling you, what's happening right now in this church, I want you to know that so that you can understand that's why we're doing that and you can push in and you can invest and you can be a part of that. Because the Bible is different. It's deep, it's beautiful, it's powerful, and it leads us to the one that we truly need. So how do we keep the instructions? We store them in our hearts. We obey them in our lives, and we learn them in our minds. I have, over the years, spent a lot of time reading books, sermons, lectures. I've studied theology, counseling, leadership, church history, and all of that I have learned and tried to seek after so that I can lead you. But all of that, the more that I read all of that, the more that I realize that the hardest person in the world to lead is me. And so that's why at least once a month, I'll drive down to Fort Worth and I'll meet with my therapist. His name's Tim. And he's smart and he's wise and he's seasoned, particularly in giving therapy and counsel to pastors. And so I talk to him and he helps me understand things. We talk, we process. He listens well and speaks truth. He helps me see what I've missed, names what I have avoided, and walk a little straighter in my life. I'm deeply grateful for Tim. I need him. Just like all of us need mentors and parents and pastors and friends. God uses people to guide us, and that's no small thing. But Tim's wisdom and everyone else's only goes so far. He's not my source of truth. He's the one that points me back to the truth. Because for those who belong to Jesus, we've been given the Spirit of God. His presence is with us and his word in front of us. Not just information, not just rules, but living, breathing invitation into the truth, hope, and life. So yes, I appreciate my therapist and I thank God for Tim. But more than anything, I need Jesus and I need the Bible because life is complicated. People are complex and I don't always trust my own instincts. But when I pause, open God's word and let the Spirit speak, then things start to settle. I can see and I can move forward. So we trust Jesus and keep the instructions. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the history and all of the many movements and people that through the years fought and lived and died so that others could hold the Bible in their hands, so that we could read it in a language that we understand. Thank you for preserving the Greek and the Hebrew and giving us scholars and understanding so that we can deeply know it and learn it. God, I pray that as individuals and as the church, we would today renew our commitment to the Word of God, that we would be people, regardless of denominational shifts and changes and the influence of outside groups, regardless of what the culture and the world around us says, we would stick to what the Word of God says. And we would root ourselves down there like Psalms 1 says. We would keep the instructions. God, I pray for those who this morning have not yet trusted you. They have not yet kept that basic instruction to follow you as their Savior and as their hero. God, I pray that you would convict them, that you would lean into them, that they would not be able to think about anything else but what it is to trust you as their Savior. God, give them that strength and that encouragement. May they know that we would do nothing more than join the angels in heaven and celebrate if today is the day that they trust you as their Savior. God, we love you. We are thankful for the Bible. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand with us. We're going to give you a moment just to respond. Whatever the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart to do, then you do that now. If you want to trust Jesus as your Savior, then you can do that where you're standing. Admit that you're a sinner, confess those sins, and trust Him as your Savior. There'll be ministers up here in the front. We'll be happy to talk to you if you have any questions about anything. You move now as the music plays.